Tonight, let's continue our study. How many of you are ready to continue the study of eschatology? Eschatology is a very important subject, as we've mentioned before. The word eschatology, let me just flip this back to the very beginning real fast. Eschatology is the study of last things, or the study of the end times. And when we consider the end times, there are many things that can bring an end. Amen? And one of those things, as we mentioned already, is death. There is no way for any of us to escape this unless the Lord tarries. Amen? I mean, should the Lord tarry, then none of us will escape it unless we are a part of the rapture, I should say. And so we've got to be ready, and that's why songs like we just sang, softly and tenderly, Jesus calling, thank God he is still calling, he's still wooing, he is still drawing the hearts of men to himself. Amen? And so death is one of the realities of the last things. And so death is the separation of the soul from the body. Now, the reality is that it's described in many different ways, whether going into the grave, yielding up the ghost, being dissolved, departing. Death, ultimately, is the manifestation or the result of sin. When Adam and Eve first sinned, it was death that came into the human race as a result of sin. The reality that man dies, and man, I'm talking in general, including both men and women, the reality that we die is because there is sin in the world and in all humanity. Amen? And so the reality of death is something that we can't escape. It's the door to life, however, for those of us that have accepted Christ as Savior. And so then, by way of review, we talked about the intermediate state. The intermediate state, of course, is the time after which a person dies and before their body resurrects from the grave. And so from the time of death, when the body is in the grave, to the time that that body comes out of that grave is the intermediate state. That's the time again when, for the Christian, that body is at rest. That's why the Apostle Paul would describe Christians as asleep. Amen? They're not literally asleep. A Christian is alive and well with Christ. Amen? They're in heavenly glory. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for the unsaved, those that have not accepted Christ, those that have not turned their lives to Him, they of course are in a place of punishment. But either way, both the righteous and those that are unrighteous are actually in a place of awaiting their resurrection. Okay? They're awaiting that event, and that's that time known as the intermediate state. Again, the righteous are a place of rest, waiting activity and holiness because they're with Him in heaven. Whereas the wicked are in hell at that particular point, waiting for the time of their judgment, which will be at the white throne judgment. They will be resurrected from the dead, taken out of the grave, stand before God at the white throne, and then judged and be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the time in which even hell itself will be emptied into that lake of fire. Now, we also talked about the false views concerning this intermediate state. First one was purgatory, and that's the teaching from Roman Catholicism that teaches that no one is righteous enough to enter into heaven. But the reality of Christ and His crucifixion and the finished work of the cross, according to the Scripture, makes us righteous. Amen? When we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, His blood makes us righteous. And so He makes us completely righteous. He makes us completely whole. And so the teaching of purgatory actually does despite, it does wrong towards the Scripture, which teaches that Christ came to die to make us righteous. Amen? And so they actually are doing despite to the Word of God and saying that Christ really died in vain. You all kind of get that? That's ultimately what they're saying. The next false view is the spirit of spiritism, the teaching of spiritism, and this is the arena where there is communication with the dead. Many different avenues, through witches, through warlocks, through crystal ball gazing. These are some of the ways that are sometimes familiar to us. There's even modern stuff. You guys have heard of Ouija boards. You've heard of, someone brought it up the last time, even this new thing of Charlie, where they're trying to conjure up this demonic spirit of Charlie. And so there's this communication supposedly with the demonic or with spirits or with the dead, and the Bible forbids such communication. The reality of this stuff is that it is real. There is a reality to this. Satanism and the occult is not just a bunch of people imagining things. There's a real spirit world, and there is a real dark side. Amen? There are demonic powers just as well as there are angelic powers. But we must remember that we should never, as Christians, find ourselves flirting with these things, delving into these things, or even wondering about these things, lest we get entrapped into something that opens up a stronghold in our lives. We should never do that. That's why the Bible, as we said here, expressly forbids the consulting of these spirits. Now remember, all of this is the arena of bad, seducing, false spirits. Amen? And it's meant to deceive, it's meant to corrupt, it's meant to hurt and harm. And we must remember that in regards to this thing. Another thing here, the dead, those that have died are under the control of God and cannot be subject to mediums. There's no such communication with the dead. Whatever communication there may seem to be is all deceptive spirits and lying spirits. Like we mentioned before, there are familiar spirits that understand, they know, they've been around, they've seen what we've done, they've seen our past, they've seen the past of our parents. And so they're on the end, they kind of know things, amen? You got to remember, a spirit lives and lives, it never dies. So they've been around for quite a long time, and they've seen quite a bit of things, amen? And so if they deceptively communicate things, we must not be surprised about that. And that's why, again, no communication with these things are allowed for the Christian. Though much of the phenomena of spiritism has been proved as deception, there is some reality to it, and we must be careful. Amen? The last false teaching is the subject of soul sleeping, where there are some groups, even some of those that claim to be Christian, like Seventh-day Adventists, that believe that the soul exists in an unconscious state until the resurrection. They believe that the human soul is not awake, it's not alive, it's not in heaven, but it's rather in the grave asleep along with that physical body. But that's not scripturally correct. The Bible mentions in the Gospel of Luke how that a rich man and Lazarus both died at the same time. Lazarus was rich. He was rich and he increased with goods. He had everything he ever wanted. Lazarus was poor. He wanted to eat even just the crumbs from off his table. He couldn't. When both died, the rich man ended up in hell and in torments. It wasn't like he was asleep in the grave. You kind of get what I'm saying here? And immediately there he was in torments, and he begins to say, "Father Abraham, send someone to my family, lest they come to this place." And he says, "Well, they have Moses too, and they have the Old Testament. Let them read it." Amen. They have the Bible. Whereas Lazarus was being comforted, the rich man was in torments, and yet there was a gulf or a chasm, a separation between both sides. The rich man was calling out to Abraham, but there was no way for them to cross. You kind of get that? When you think about that in the same way, when Abraham says to that rich man, "We can't go up there. You can't go up there and warn your brothers." In the same way, there is no way through spiritism that someone can communicate from the dead. But there's also the reality that this communication that was going on down here, you guys going to get that? The rich man is in torments, and he's talking to Lazarus, who's being comforted, and in Abraham's bosom, they're communicating down here, while at the same time, the rich man's family was up here living a normal life. You guys kind of get that? So here in the spirit, the rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in a paradise side, which is now empty because of the cross. That's not there anymore. There was a paradise side to hell. It was a compartment where the righteous dead went because the atonement had not been fully accomplished through Christ. The Old Testament saint got saved by looking forward to the time of Christ. And when he came, he accomplished salvation and the atonement for all. It affected not only those in that day, or even us presently, but even affected those in the past. You kind of hear what I'm saying? That's the reality of this. That's why the Bible says that Christ led captivity captive. He took those that were captive, held bound, not in the burning side of hell, but in a paradise side. But he took them out, and now those that die, the righteous dead, go immediately into heaven. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. But the point here is this, is that there is no such thing as soul sleep. The rich man, when he died and was in torments, his family was alive and well on the earth. And he could not send people up there to warn them because they had Moses and the scriptures. Think about it. The world today, here in America, we are more accountable as a nation than other nations in the world. Think about those closed nations. There's what's known as the 1040 window, I think it's called. I forget if it's the 1040 window there in Asia. You kind of picture a block. It's kind of like this. In northern Africa, all the way down to the Muslim nations, to the east, to China, and all those areas up to north. There's a block, a whole area where of the world that is closed to the gospel. You know, it's amazing. Now, there's a side note to this. But even though those areas are closed, a lot of those nations are being impacted by the gospel by the way of satellite. So whenever you're giving to ministries that are preaching the gospel correctly, that are have a good are solid in the scriptures, if you give to those ministries, you're impacting those areas of the world by way of satellite. For instance, Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, that ministry is beginning to impact the world all over again. And when you donate to a ministry like that, you're donating to a ministry that's going forward with the gospel. Amen. And they're beaming these things over, you know, a lot of these places, you can't go in there because they will kill you. You know, someone was saying how a lot of the, you know, here in America, especially since 9/11, how many people here in America have begun to believe that the Muslims or the people of Islam are actually very peaceful people. They're not really out to hurt nor harm anybody. They're actually a very peaceful people. They're not out to destroy and blow themselves up and bomb all these kinds of places. When if you do a little study on Islam, you find it's a place that is propagating their faith by the sword. It's always been that way. And they will be peaceful to you as a Christian as long as you submit to their Sharia law. You guys kind of get what we're saying here? They'll be peaceful as long as we're submissive to them. But the lie that is permeating the world today is really, it's not even true. But the point is this, is that even though you can't go into some of these nations, the gospel is going in by way of satellite. A lot of them have satellite dishes. There's some ministries that just are out there getting satellite dishes and radios into these areas just to beam in certain frequencies to get them to hear the gospel. Amen? It's a good thing. Anyways, soul sleep is another false view. Then we went into the resurrection, and the reality of the resurrection is very important, because without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. If Christ had not resurrected from the dead, then he is still in the grave and dead, and therefore his atonement was not complete. That means we're still in our sin, and we're going to all burn in hell. Amen? But the reality of the resurrection of Christ is the fact that we are saved and we're also going to be resurrected. That's why we celebrate Easter so big. Amen? Easter is actually the biggest holiday for the Christian. It's not Christmas. Contrary to the way we're raised here in a place like America, where there's nothing but gifts and toys and all this kind of stuff, it's all been glamorized. It's all been made to be a money-making scheme, where the reality of the Christian faith is not necessarily his birth, although he was born, but it was his life, but mainly his death and resurrection, which showed that everything in his life was complete. Amen? So when he came out of that grave, that means that he paid the price in full. And so our dependence on the resurrection is very important. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Now, let's move forward. The resurrection. We talked about the nature of it. And the fact is this, is that we will also be resurrected. Amen? How many of you are grateful you're going to be resurrected one day? This body that we have is going to change. You and I, as we've been talking about in the book of Romans, we have a fallen nature, don't we? And that fallen nature, or a sinful nature, is actually prone to do what?
Fall.
Prone to fall into what?
Sin.
Sin, exactly. Have you ever stopped to think about that? This body of ours, before, not only do we have a devil out there tempting us to do wrong, we also have a problem inside of us. The Bible says that we actually fall into sin when our own lusts, our own flesh has actually been taken and it's been enticed. And then when enticed, it conceives sin. And then when sin actually has its way, it results in death. I think that's the epistle of James talks about that. But we have a fallen nature. When we are in our resurrected body, think about this. You're not going to have those sinful tendencies anymore. Isn't that a good thing? Not only are we not going to get old anymore, not only are we going to live forever, not only are we going to be young again, amen? Not only are these bodies that break down going to be renewed and never break down again. I mean, I'm talking about the fountain of life in Christ, amen? But then when you think about the fact that there's not going to be those inclinations towards evil, man, that's going to be powerful too, amen? Didn't even bring that out the last time. But anyways, it's going to bear some relation to the old body. We're going to know each other when we get there. Amen? It's going to be a reality. It's going to be a real, tangible, touchable body that we will have. When Christ was resurrected from the dead, he would appear and disappear at will, and yet someone like Thomas could reach into his side and touch his side. It was a real body. Amen? It was real. You could touch it. There's reality to it. It's also going to be glorious. Amen? It's going to be a glorious body. It's going to have agility. It's going to pass through space with lightning speed due to its mighty energizing or quickening the spirit, really. And it's going to have subtlety or the power of penetrating solid substances. In the same way Christ would appear in a room behind closed doors and disappear at will, that's the same kind of body that you will have. Amen? And so that's where we stopped last time. Let's go forward now. Into the destiny of the righteous. The destiny of the righteous. Now, you and I, as Christians, washed in the blood, have been made righteous. Amen? You've got to understand that. Our righteousness is complete. It is a perfect righteousness. It is a righteousness that is just as complete as Christ is. Amen? And so think about that little wrong teaching of purgatory, and you're going to see that our destiny is contrary to the destiny of a Roman Catholic. Amen? If they believe in Roman Catholicism. There are some that believe the truth, but that's a side note. The destiny of the righteous is where? Heaven. Oh, thank God for heaven. How many of you like singing those songs about heaven? But the destiny of the righteous is heaven. There's no doubt about it. The righteous are destined to eternal life in the presence of God. God created man, listen to this, to know, to love, and to serve him in this present world. How many of you are doing that, knowing him? Are you allowing him to know you? You see, we got to know him and allow him to know us. That's real relationship. But he has created us and has brought us and given us that eternal life to know him, love him, and serve him now in this present world and enjoy him forever in the world to come. Oh, that place of heaven is going to be a place where we can get to know him more than we've ever known him before. It's going to be beautiful. I got a lot of things that I want to talk to God about when I'm up there. Amen? Can you imagine talking to him face to face? We're going to have that resurrected body that has been fitted, really, to behold the glory of God. We're going to be in that kingdom, beholding him and loving him forever and forever. But we will enjoy him. You know, there's a lot of things to do. I can imagine being there in heaven. I really think that when I get there, I'm going to be there at the feet of Jesus for quite a while, just thanking Him for making it possible for me to get there. Amen? Worshiping Him, loving Him, just saying thank you to Him. And then, after a little while, I want to go and find Paul, the Apostle Paul, and I want to ask him a question. And I want to ask him, did you write Hebrews or did you not write Hebrews? I'm going to say, over there in Bible school, there was debates as far as who wrote the book of Hebrews. I'd like to know, Paul, did you write it or not? Or was it that guy over there? That would be Apollos, right? Or was it somebody else? I'd like to know. There's a lot of things that we will be able to do. Can you imagine? Should any of us pass on before each other here? When we get there, we'll be able to just get together again and say, wow, remember being there in Center, Colorado at that little church there? And look at this place. Look how God made it possible for us to enjoy Him. Amen? Oh, man, we're going to enjoy it. I can tell you that. Now, heaven is described by various names, many different names. The Scripture, first of all, describes it as a paradise. Now, the Garden of Eden was a paradise, wasn't it? It was a beautiful place, but heaven is described the same way. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Look at Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. And let's see what that has to say. Heaven as paradise. It says this, Revelation 2:7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's amazing how paradise, we can only imagine how beautiful that place really was. Can you imagine how beautiful that place was where Adam and Eve tread when they walked and they talked with God in that beautiful, lush garden that God planted Himself? He put man there to keep it. But the Bible says that heaven itself is a paradise of God. You know, I've seen some artists' renderings. Have you ever seen some of those pictures? You know, and it just looks picturesque. I mean, the trees are all full and lush. The flowers are very colorful. But I don't think we really can begin to understand how beautiful it really is. Secondly, let's look at this one. It's also called the Father's House in John 14:2. And it conveys the thought of home, of rest, and fellowship. I love that portion of Scripture in John 14, where He says and talks about that He's going to prepare a place for us. It's a beautiful thought, the reality of that home. John 14, let's look at verses 1 and 2 and just really even think about what it's going to be like. He said this, John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, man. Don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you there. Now, the King James says many mansions. How many of you have that rendering in your Bible? Many mansions. The Greek text, the actual Greek, brings out many rooms. So sometimes we've had in our minds that we're going to be up in heaven, there's going to be a bunch of mansions all over the place, right? And there's going to be distance between them. But in reality, it's the Father's house is one, and in that house are many rooms. I remember, this is actually about a little over a year ago when my grandmother passed away. My grandmother was Epi Archuleta. She was the famous weaver there. She was well known here in the valley. Anyways, when she passed away, all of us ended up getting a place there in New Mexico because she was buried there in New Mexico. She was all of my uncles and aunts were born and raised in Medanales, New Mexico, right near Española. And anyways, we went there and they ended up getting a hotel in a particular place. And lo and behold, all of the family ended up choosing the same hotel. It was funny. The top floor was family. The bottom floor was family. And I thought that was neat because we would just go next door to visit family or cross the room and visit family. And there we were having all kinds of conversations and get-togethers because we were all in the same house. You kind of get what I'm saying here? Whereas You know, I remember even my own children would say, you know, it's nice to be in a place with family in a hotel because then you're there all together. You know, you have your own room for your own privacy or your own kind of getting out of the... But at the same time, you're there near each other. You know what I mean? And when you think about the Father's house as being many rooms, I think that's going to be pretty neat, don't you? You know, I'll just go down the hall and to the left and I'll go visit Sister Mary. Amen? And then I'll just go next door and then I'll go and visit Sister Diane. Amen? And the family. You know, it's going to be, in that sense, very intimate and very close. And in that sense, oh man, it's the thought of home. Amen? We're all in the household and the family of faith. When we're there, because there's not going to be a fallen nature in us, our pride isn't going to get in the way. Amen? All of our little schisms and the way we get on each other's nerves here, it won't be like that there. Amen? Praise the Lord. There's going to be a unity, a love for one another that's going to be very beautiful. Number three, it's also known as a heavenly country, a promised land. Look at Hebrews 11. We read a little bit of this the other day at church. But Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. And it says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Oh man, a heavenly country. We need to remember that we are pilgrims passing through. Even Abraham is a type of a Christian in the sense that the Bible says that God told Abraham, "You get up, Abraham, leave your family, leave your country, leave everything you know, and come to this promised land, this place that I've promised for you." And the Bible says that Abraham got up and left. He left everything behind. He went up towards Haran. Then he went down all the way into the land of Canaan. The Bible says that they just lived almost as Bedouins. Bedouins are those that were shepherds that lived in tents. And they would put their tents in one place and then move to another place, set their tents. They were kind of like pilgrims in their own land. The very land where Abraham was the promised land. Isn't that something? And yet, he never fully was in the promise. His family, and eventually, of course, the Israelites would come and inhabit this land of promise. Remember, Joshua came in after Moses, and they came into the promised land. But that was the place where Abraham always was. Anyways, he was roaming around in his own place. In the same way, we're here in the earth, but we are pilgrims. We are just passing through. Amen? Center, Colorado is not your final destination. I mean, this is a temporary place. Amen? We've got to remember this world is only temporary. But there, we're looking for that heavenly country, that true promised land, which He's made available for us. It's also called a city. And it suggests the idea of an organized society. When you think about that, it's going to be organized. I mean, our God is a God of order. Amen? He's a God of peace. He's not going to do things in disarray. And so when it describes it as a city, I'm telling you what, it's going to be a beautiful place. Let's look at this verse in Revelation 21, verse 2. And I like this verse, and it even helps us to see our final dwelling is not going to be in heaven, but ultimately is going to be back here on the earth. Look how it says it here. Revelation 21, verse 2. Let's read verse 1 as well. It says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And this is describing this New Jerusalem. Amen? That God is prepared to bring down here to this earth. Now, when it describes a new heavens and a new earth, It's not describing a, literally a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. It's describing a regenerated heavens and earth. This earth that we now know is one day going to be regenerated. It's going to be made brand new. The heavens themselves will experience that regeneration. In the same way, when you were born again, you were regenerated, made brand new by faith. But one day you will be in that new state. But this earth will be regenerated, made brand new, and God is going to bring down that new heavenly city. And that is going to be a place where you and I will inhabit. We will be there. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like. Look what it says there. It says there was no more sea. We're used to seeing a lot of water now, aren't we? They say, what is it, 3/4 of the earth is actually water? Something like that. I don't know if my numbers are correct, but I think it's something like that. But in that new heavens and new earth, there is no more sea. The Bible says as well, there will be no more sun to light the earth. Amen. It says that Christ, the Father, and Christ himself will be the light. There will be no more darkness. It's only going to be one long, glorious day. Amen.
So we're not going to sleep.
No, I mean, there's going to be no need for sleep. You're going to be living by the Spirit then. You're not going to be living in flesh and blood. Your blood, your body is going to be energized by the Spirit. It's going to be an amazing thing.
We're not going to get tired.
No, exactly. Exactly. I know one of my children said, you know, when we get there, I just want to be able to eat and eat. They want to eat all kinds of food. And, you know, the Bible does say that there will be those trees of life that will supply fruit anew every month. Now, is there going to be time or how it will be calculated? I don't know. But we will obviously eat, but how it's going to be in that time or in that body is going to be different than now. And so, I don't know. It's going to be amazing. That's all I can say. Amen. Anyways, it's going to be a city. And there's the idea of an organized society. Thank God there's organization. Okay, so heaven. But now let's look at something else. Now, is that covering all the notes? We're not skipping over anything? We're good? Okay, good. Now, let's look at the false views. I mean, actually, the destiny of the wicked and then the false views as far as where the wicked go or what happens after this. The destiny of the wicked. Where do the wicked go? Now, the righteous go to heaven. Amen? Where do the wicked go? Now, the scriptural view is this. The destiny of the wicked. Now, when we say the wicked, we must understand that the wicked are those that have not been washed in the blood of Jesus. Don't think in your minds the wicked person is the one that is out there killing people and just murdering people and is in prison about to go into a death chamber or an electric chair. Now, they're obviously wicked. Amen? But I want to put the right picture in our minds when we think about who the wicked are. The wicked are even those, listen to this, that are seemingly living moral lives. They're those that are seemingly good people. They do humanitarian things. They give to the poor. They're making hygiene kits. Amen? Think about it. They're actually giving food to the food bank. They're out there, they work in the field, some of them are rich, some of them give people jobs. They're moral, they're raising their kids as best as they can, but they have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're not washed in the blood. And because they are not washed in the blood, they are still in their sin. And because they're in their sin, they are wicked. So the obvious one that's out there murdering and killing and on drugs and obviously could care less about the things of God, the obvious wicked one, yeah, that's a wicked person. But even some of these here in Center, Colorado, that seemingly have it all together, but they've rejected Christ, they are just as wicked as that murderer. You got to understand that. That's how God sees it. You're either righteous by the blood or you're unrighteous. You can't earn any righteousness in and of yourself. You can't go and memorize the Bible, all 66 books, and then become righteous. Amen? You can't even just come to church and attend it faithfully every Sunday from now till the time we die, and that make us righteous. That doesn't make us righteous. It's our faith in what Christ has done for us through the finished work of Calvary, believing in Him, repenting of our sins, accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. And when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Amen? Making us righteous. And so I need to get that into our minds, because sometimes we just think of the obvious wicked one, when in reality, the one that has not received Christ as Lord and Savior is a wicked one. Is they're still in their sin. The wrath of God abides on them. That's the way Jesus described it. Amen? You all kind of getting that? I don't mean to belabor it, but I must. Okay? Now, the scriptural view, the destiny of the wicked, again, the wicked, those that are outside of Christ, is eternal separation from God. And that eternal suffering of His wrath known as the second death. They will be eternally separated from God. You see, God has made everything possible for them to be in relationship with Him. He's done it. He loves them. But if they reject Him, they will ultimately face, with their own decision, this eternal separation from God and experience His wrath. Now, hell is described as a place of, number one, extreme suffering. Extreme suffering and torment, exactly. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 10. It says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." It's a place of torment. It's a place of extreme suffering. You know, this in the wintertime, and you throw the wood in the fire and you see all that red, the heat of a very strong fire, you know, and you're like, man, sometimes you think, it's an awful place. You know, I remember when my kids have sometimes asked, well, why would God throw a person there? Doesn't He love them? And then you got to remind them, yes, He loved them. He's made a way for them never to go there. He's done it through Christ. Christ gave His life for anyone and whosoever will. But everyone that ends up in this place of extreme suffering is going to be there because of their own choice, either for or against Christ. Isn't that something? God has made it possible for everyone to be saved. Everyone. All they have to do is turn away from their sin, come to God by faith, accept Him into their life, and He will save them. They don't have to go to this place. No one does. Amen? No one does. But it's still going to be that place. I remember one time someone said, well, why? I mean, why couldn't God just save everybody? Why couldn't God just get rid of the devil and just make us all be holy and just make us all get to heaven? And I said, God did that because of the reality of human free will. Human free will is the reality of all of this. Why would God give such a thing like human free will? The reality is because of love. There is no true love without human free will. Amen? There's no way for someone to love someone else but that it's done voluntarily from their own heart and their own free will. Any other kind of love that is forced is not true love. If love is forced, it's not true love. So God would make human free will so that we would have a choice. And with that choice came the reality of the potential for good and bad, evil, right? You can't have human free will without the potential for both. So then the question is asked, did God create evil? No, He didn't. But God wanted a human to be able to love Him of their own accord, that He allowed human free will, which made allowance for evil. You know, kind of getting this? But because of the reality of evil and the reality of sin is the reality of the necessity for judgment for the wrong. We as human beings, to keep order in this earth, do the same thing. Think about it. Even those that hate God, deny Christ, do not want anything to even do with God. To establish order, have to set up prisons, jails, laws, rules? Think about it. If we being human have to do this, why do we get mad at God for doing what he does perfectly? He's made a way for everyone to be saved. And yet everyone that would end up in this place is going to be there because of their own choice. It's not going to be, oh God, it's your fault. You know, for instance, the one that says, I'm not going to go to that church. I'm never going to go to Center Assembly of God if those people are in the church. There's people, I'm sure, here in Center that would say, no way. I'm not going to go there because brother so-and-so goes to that church. Oh man, I heard that sister so-and-so is still going there. I'm not going to go to that church. But when they stand before God, they're not going to be able to say, why do you want me to let you into my heaven? And they say, oh, I didn't go to Center because so-and-so was in that church. And he's going to say, well, it's not about them being in church. I was there.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
You don't come for anybody in this church. You come for God and for God alone. Amen? There is no one that's going to be able to say, oh no, but the church is full of hypocrites. You know what? That's not going to be an excuse before God. The reality is that there is no one perfect inside the church. Mm-hmm. Amen? But thank God not all of us are hypocrites. There will be seasons where we've made mistakes. Amen? There will be seasons where we will show our imperfections. And sometimes the world out there sees them and that's when they say, oh, look at that hypocrite. But we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. Amen? Amen? There's that one song, we're just sinners saved by grace. Right? Mm-hmm. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Something like that. I don't remember how it goes. No one will get there. There's not going to be no excuses there. Amen? We come here because we love God. It doesn't matter what the people do. It doesn't matter how perfect or imperfect they are. We come for him who is perfect. Amen? We keep our eyes on him. Let's go forward. I get another one. It's going to be a place of memory and remorse. Let's look at 16 here. Now, we've talked about this one already, but let's look at it now in the actual scripture. The Gospel of Luke 16, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But the reality of memory and remorse is brought out here. Luke 16, verses 19. 19 through 31. It's actually the whole story. But look at the memory and remorse. In other words, while they're there in this place, it's not like they forgot everything up above. It's not like they forgot their earthly existence. There's going to be a memory. I remember one time David Wilkerson preached a message called Hell, What It's Like and Who's Going There. You ever get a chance to hear it? I'd like for you to get it. There's a place where you can hear a bunch of sermons. It's called sermonindex.net. If you ever want to check it out, you can do a search there, and it's called Hell, What It's Like and Who's Going There. Sermon Index. Just go to Google, type in Sermon Index. You'll find the link to there, and then from there, type in Hell, What It's Like and Who's Going There. David Wilkerson preached that message. I was there in the sanctuary in New York City when he preached it. And he described the place of memory and remorse, the reality of that person there knowing the many chances and times when they could have turned their life to God but didn't. The reality of that memory itself would be tormenting. Can you imagine? And yet, it's going to be a reality for those that are there. But look at the memory and remorse. The reality that there's a remembrance. It says this, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, this place of paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us, Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence or from there. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, or no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, which is the Old Testament, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. There in that place, this rich man knew exactly what was going on, didn't he? He didn't forget anything. He remembered, he knew. He knew he was burning there. He had five brothers alive. And so there's a memory and there's remorse. There he's saying, this is an awful place. Have mercy on me. But he was already there. It couldn't change. So he says, well, maybe it can change for my brothers. But then he said, they have Moses and the prophets, which is really the Old Testament. But there's a place of memory and remorse. Number three, it's also a place of unsatisfied desire. Unsatisfied desire. It's the same story. Look at verse 24. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. There's a desire for water, isn't there? Just to dip the tip of his finger in water. It's like a little tiny droplet just to bring some kind of ease of this pain, this torment. And yet, that desire would never be satisfied. Isn't that sad? It's an awful thing to think about, but lo and behold, there it is. Unsatisfied desire. Number four, it's a place of contempt. Let's look at Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 12. A place of contempt. Daniel 12 verse 2. It says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, it's talking about the resurrection of death and the resurrection of life, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. A place of contempt. Oh man, there's going to be some hearts that are going to be so awful and so against God that they will still be saying to God, it's your fault. Even in such places, some of them will still have an unrepentant heart, and this doesn't really matter, but it's a place of contempt. It's also a place of vile companionship. Now, when we say vile companionship, don't get in your minds the stupid lie of the world out there. Some of them say, have you ever heard those in the world? Oh man, if when I go to hell, I'm going to be there and party with the rest of my friends. You ever heard that? They've totally lost sight of the reality of truth there. There is no way. There's people that think this world here is hell. And they don't even have the first clue of what hell is really like. But it's a place of vile companionship. There's going to be others there along with him. Look at 21 verse 8, and it says this, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, it's a people that could care less about the things of God. They're not wanting God to change them. They're not letting God deal with them. They don't want God. And they would rather stay in this state of mind and heart. And so the reality is that's going to be this kind of companionship. Amen. But it's not going to be parties. It's not going to be smoking there with the buddies and partying down yonder in hell. It has nothing to do with that. That's a Hollywood imagined hell. When in reality, it's none of that. Amen. Number six, it's a place of hopelessness. A place of hopelessness. Let's look at Proverbs from Solomon. Proverbs 11. And verse 7. And it says this, when a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perishes. So it's a place of hopelessness. Matthew 25 and verse 41 describes it this way. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? It's a place of hopelessness. Okay? The destiny of the wicked. Now, what time is it here? Woo, it's already 8 o'clock. Have mercy. Should we start getting into the false views? I mean, the false views is where we even get more into the things that are wrong. Now, false views in regards to the destiny of the wicked, or just what happens after death, again, are some of the reasons or some of the things that the world has to answer what happens after a person dies. But these are false views. False views. Now, let me just bring them up quickly, and then we'll really talk about them next week, okay? Number one is universalism. Universalism. There is, even today, a very strong belief in this. Universalism. Universalism is the teaching that all roads lead to God. If you're a Buddhist, you're going to make it to God. If you're a Hindu, you're going to get there. If you believe in the New Age, you're just a separate, different kind of belief, but we're all going to the same God. That's universalism, okay? It's the belief that all roads lead to God. You, as a Christian, are too narrow-minded. You see, as a Christian, we believe there's only one way. And Jesus Christ is that way. Amen? The Bible says there's only one man, or one mediator between man and God, and it is the man Christ Jesus. We believe in the Bible, and the Bible says there's only one way. But when we are Bible believers, you and I will look at as narrow-minded. They'll say, you're a little bit too straight. You're too much. But aside from real Christianity, there's a lot that believe in universalism, and it's the teaching that everybody will finally be saved. Everyone, no matter which way you choose, you're going to be saved. You can even serve the devil through means of Wicca or the occult, but you're going to get to God. Okay? It's just all a different shade, but it all going the same way. Everyone's going to be saved. But is that correct? Is that scripturally true? Well, no, that's why it's called a false view. Amen? The second one is restorationism. Restorationism, and this is kind of similar to purgatory, okay? It's the view that teaches that punishment in hell is not eternal, but it's a temporary existence for the purpose of purifying the sinner to fit him or her to heaven. So it's like the teaching of purgatory, but it's different in the sense that everyone will be purified eventually to get to heaven. In other words, all will be saved. But you'll spend some time being purified for a while. That's restorationism. With Catholicism, the Roman Catholic will be purified for a while to get there. Those that are not Roman Catholic, they will go to hell. Okay? The Catholic does believe in eternal hell. Amen? But the Roman Catholic has the chance of being purified a little bit. Whereas with restorationism, it's the belief that everyone will be purified. And everyone will finally make it there. Scripturally correct? Nope. But believed by some? Yes. Okay? Another one is second probationism. Second probationism. Now, what is that? Well, this is the view that holds that all will have a second chance. A second chance, or another opportunity to accept salvation between death and the resurrection. Now remember, that's the intermediate state. So that's a time when a person is in the grave, or they're in their eternal state, and they're saying that they will have a second chance. The scriptures, however, teach that at death, man's destiny is fixed. Now look at that scripture real fast. Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. And if I remember right, it says there's after death is the judgment. But let's see here. It says it's appointed unto men once to die. You all see that? It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So it's not once to die, get a second chance. kind of escape the judgment and have a second chance, and then comes the judgment. You know what I mean? It's just, there's only once. You only die once, and then is the judgment. That's just it. There's only one death, one judgment, and so in a sense, it's fixed. So there's no such thing as a second chance. It's not when a person is there, they're going to hear the gospel and be able to repent and get it right with God. It's just not scripturally sound. And the last false view here is the teaching of annihilationism. Annihilationism. Now, what is annihilationism? Annihilationism. It's a tough word on the tongue there. Tongue twister. Annihilationism. What does that teach? It teaches this, is that God will annihilate the wicked. So it's a teaching, really, that there will be no eternal hell. There will be no lake of fire. That the wicked in hell will ultimately be destroyed, and ultimately they will cease to exist or be annihilated. So in other words, the teaching of the immortality of the human soul is wrong in this view. The immortality of the human soul is the teaching that your soul, our soul, lives forever. Even though our physical body will die, our soul will continue to live. Amen? And this is what we've been talking about, the reality of eternity. We do have an eternal soul. It's going to live. Even though our physical body dies, our soul lives forever. But this teaching of annihilationism is a teaching that the soul can cease to exist. But is this true? Is this correct? Well, the Bible teaches that in the spirit, you can't kill a spirit. You can't. You can't destroy a spirit. It's meant to live and will always live. The Bible even describes the realities, for instance, and I mentioned this a little while back, but let me just say it again. The Antichrist and the false prophet of the coming tribulation period, who the devil is going to possess, who's going to use to deceive the world, not believers, not those that are saved during the tribulation period, thank God, but the world. The Bible says the world will wander after the beast. The false prophet and the Antichrist themselves, after the tribulation period, will be cast into the lake of fire. Then the devil himself will be chained up. The Bible says the angel Michael and his angels will chain up the devil and throw him into a pit, a bottomless pit. Well, he will remain chained and bound for 1,000 years. In the course of time, Christ will set up his millennial kingdom here on the earth, rule and reign for 1,000 years. After which time, the devil will be released, and then those whose hearts are not Christ, even during a time of peace and prosperity, of living without the curse, they will be deceived by the devil, and then they will be destroyed and cast in the lake of fire. The Bible says at that point that God will get the devil himself, Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, and he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now remember, 1,000 years prior, the false prophet, the Antichrist, or the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown in the lake of fire. And the Bible says when the devil is thrown into that lake of fire, it says that the Antichrist and the false prophet are still there, burning in that place called the lake of fire. So if it was really true that a spirit can cease to exist, then why is it still there burning after 1,000 years? And the Bible says that hell itself wasn't prepared originally for man. It wasn't prepared for mankind. The Bible says in Matthew 25, it was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But because of Adam's rebellion against God, man's disobedience against God, sin affected the human race and then began to make it a place for those of the wicked dead. And so annihilationism is not a true teaching. It is not true that a human soul or spirit can cease to exist. It will always live. The Bible even describes that there will be a body prepared or fit to be tormented. In other words, it's going to be made to be able to endure this torment but it will be a torment that will be there forever and forever. So it's not going to be that after 10 million years, then it ceases to exist. It's going to be forever. You guys kind of get that? So annihilationism is actually a false view, okay? That's why we need to proclaim the gospel. That's why we need to tell people about Jesus now. Amen? That's why we need to get our lives right with God now. You see, it'll be worth it all then. Sometimes we think, oh man, if I do this, then this, and then it's not going to be like this, and it's going to be hard. And you know what? It's better to do what God wants us to do now and watch God. Begin to arrange your steps. Begin to provide. Begin to make ways where you thought there could be no way. Amen? And then you will say, praise the Lord. Because we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait until it's too late. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen? Now is the time that we've got to be right. We don't need to wait until then to see, well, let me see if this will be true. Amen? I want to die and live without God. And anyways, it's going to cease to exist. I would rather not go that route. Amen? Think about this. We're going to eventually get into the cults. When you think about that, what we believe now is going to be something that affects our eternity. So either we're right now and for eternity, or we're wrong now and wrong for all eternity. But I believe the scriptures are true and we're in the right. Amen? But when we talk about the cults, we've got to remind those within the cults that either they're wrong for all eternity or they're right for all eternity. And they don't want to wait until then to find out. There is an absolute truth. Amen? It's God's word. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's stop there and let's get into prayer.